Let's just ask God to open our hearts to his word. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that Timothy, as a young man, grew up knowing your scriptures. We thank you for those who've taught us your word in our lives too. But we pray now that we may be open to hear what you're saying through your word, that your Holy Spirit might open our hearts and our minds, that it might really hit home. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Now, I wonder how you're feeling as we come towards the end of lockdown. I made the mistake of standing on the scales and realising that all was not well, shall we say. We've been through what has been a very peculiar and very strange time and is still not quite over. And our prayer, of course, is that it will be over very soon. But one of the things that we are increasingly now seeing in the media is how to be fit and healthy, how to keep ourselves in good order, in good health. And in lots of ways, that's the message of this chapter, and indeed, some would say, the whole book or the whole letter written to Timothy. How is it that as Christians we can remain fit and healthy? In the chapter that Jan read for us, we've got what I heard some time ago called the jogger's verse, because it says physical training is of some value. Well, I don't actually think Paul was thinking of jogging. I don't think jogging was a thing back in the New Testament, so we'll come back to that. But it is about being fit and healthy. And there's a big contrast in this chapter, which we need to sort of take on board. And so I've only really got 2 points this morning, although one of them might have more than a couple of sub-points. But the first point, as we come to chapter 4 here, is that Paul is saying to Timothy, there's going to be people who depart from the faith. Right there, straight in, verse 1 says, I'm in the wrong place, it says, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. And by implication, the first point this morning is don't depart from the faith. Don't do it. Now notice he doesn't say some will depart from the church. He doesn't say some will depart from the fellowship. He says some will depart from, and he doesn't say faith. He says the faith. Some will depart from the faith. And why will they do that? Well, he continues, because they're going to devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now, the teachings of demons, that word teachings is exactly the same word that later on says doctrines. So doctrines and teachings they're very equivalent ideas. In English, we wouldn't say he doctrined them. We would say he taught them. But it's the same idea. So what does this mean? They were devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, I don't think that they had a Satan worship temple that they went to. I think this is simply referring to the fact that ultimately, this teaching, which was not in line with the teaching of the faith, ultimately it came from Satan, who, as we know, is described as a deceiver and one who would lead us astray. They were not following the truth. When Paul uses this phrase, the faith, he's talking about that body of truth which centers around the Lord Jesus and his ministry to us, his dying and his rising from the dead. And that's the faith, and how we enter into that through faith alone, not on our own works. This is what he's talking about when he says the faith. But he's saying, the Spirit says explicitly, some will depart from the faith. So don't depart from the faith. So they were following these wrong teachings, this wrong doctrine. In the sort of in the name of knowledge, they were saying other things. And as a result of what they were saying, we see Paul uses some very strong and very memorable language. So, for example, in chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, in verse 18, he says, I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made by you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. And then he says, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. So once they depart from the faith, their own faith is a shipwreck. And right at the end of the letter, he talks about those who, he says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions, this is chapter 6 and verse 20, of what is falsely called knowledge. So they were saying they had knowledge, but they were really talking about irreverent babble and contradictions. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. They'd been going down the right road, but they'd swerved off it. They'd gone in the wrong direction. They departed from the faith. And their own faith was shipwrecked. They were no longer following the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And what did that lead to? Well, it led to them trying to teach something which was different. And basically, we can sum up the teaching that they put before the church in one word. Well, it's two words really, but there's an apostrophe. Don't. This is what they were saying. They were saying, if you want to be fit and healthy as a Christian, don't. And the two things that that they were particularly saying don't to were, don't get married and don't eat certain foods. In a sense, they were returning back to some of the laws of the Old Testament where certain foods were forbidden. But don't. They were into a negative view of what being a Christian was. Now, I don't think we should fall into the trap of thinking that these people were, on the surface, evildoers. They would have been persuasive. They would have quoted Scripture. They would have brought all of this to bear and said, well, so this is what you're supposed to do, or this is what you're not supposed to do. Don't do this. Don't do that. But Paul says very, very clearly that they were being insincere, they were liars, and they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And then he goes on in some quite shocking words, really, for everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now, whether he's only talking about food at this point, but it seems that what he is saying is, no, saying don't is not the way. Saying thank you is the way. Receiving the good gifts that God gives us. And rejoicing in them, not worshipping them, not allowing them to be in God's place, but thankfully coming to God and saying, thank you for this. Your goodness is very, very great. So There will be those who depart from the faith. Don't depart from the faith. Keep to the right road. Now, in our world, we're not so worried about taboos about food, are we? But we all grow up and we all learn taboos about certain bits and pieces. And we can find ourselves feeling guilty about stuff that we've no need to feel guilty about. Because people have put on us their don'ts. And that might have happened throughout a whole lifetime. Or it might be something much more recent. It doesn't just happen in the church. At the moment, there's a whole big pressure, isn't there, about the environment and how we should live and whether we should eat meat and all of this sort of stuff. And yet Paul says, actually, if we receive things with thanksgiving, then all God's gifts are good, all of them. So the first point, don't depart from the faith. But then Paul goes on and he changes tack a little bit. And basically, he then says, rather than departing from the faith, be a good servant of Christ Jesus. If we look down in verse 6 and onwards, he says, if you put these things before the brothers and sisters, that word means both in the Greek, if you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And he uses that phrase in this chapter, that phrase, these things, he uses it three times. And each time he seems to be referring to what he's just said. He probably is also referring to the whole letter, but that's a different sermon. And so he says, you, Timothy, put these things before the brothers and sisters. If you do that, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So one thing that the good servant has got to do is to put these things before the brothers and sisters. A little bit later on, he talks about command. This is verse 11. Command and teach these things. And towards the end, he says in verse 15, practice these things. So the question, I think, is if we're not to depart from the faith, but are in fact rather to become good servants of Christ Jesus, how are we going to do that? How is it that we become fit and healthy Christians? And that second half of the chapter, as you read through it, is focused on one aspect. And the focus is on godliness. Now, the first thing about that is, well, what does he mean? What is godliness? Well, I'm sure we could spend a long time talking about that, but I want to just suggest that for our purposes this morning, godliness is becoming about becoming more like Jesus. It's not a negative. He's saying that the people who've departed from the faith are basically saying, don't. He said, no, that's not the way. It's not a negative. We don't define our godliness by having a long list of things that we don't do. Rather, it's about an inner change, which will work its way out. There will be things that we choose not to do, but that's not the essence of it. The essence is inward. And then we come to one of these verses which crops up through Timothy, and we get to verse 9. And verse 9 says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Full stop. So we have to ask ourselves, which saying? The other two occurrences of this little phrase in Timothy are a bit easier to work out which saying is being talked about. And I read one commentary that says, well, it's verse 10, and another commentary that says it's verse 8, and another commentary that said about 50% of people think it's verse 8 and 50% of people think it's verse 10. So you must make your own mind up. But I want to suggest this morning that when he says this saying, he's talking about verse 8. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You see, if he's saying we to be fit and healthy, we need to be have godliness in our, well, to be godly, he then says you must train for godliness. And he says physical training, not jogging. What he's talking about there is what these people who've departed from the faith are talking about. Keep your body in check. Give your body a hard time to keep it down. Don't let it be what rules your life. Bodily training, he says, is of some benefit, but training in godliness, he says, is of value in every way. So how do we train for godliness? Well, if we go back to verse 6, we have the beginning of the answer. Paul knows that Christians should be godly. But he rejects that approach which says, don't do this, don't do that, be harsh on your body, be under strict discipline. He rejects that. But he says, if you put these things, you will be a good servant, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. So instead of following the doctrine of demons, you should follow the good doctrine. And the training is training in the words of the faith. This is the beginning of godliness. It's getting deep into God's word and allowing God's word, which is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, allowing God's word to change us inside. That's where godliness begins. And the whole of this letter is really, it focuses so much on God's word and on the doctrine. We shy away sometimes from the word doctrine, but all it means is the teaching that is good teaching. And they use the word sound doctrine. And that word means healthy. This is the healthy way forward. So, we don't want to depart from the faith. We want to become good servants of Christ Jesus. What do we need to do? Well, as he goes on, Paul, there's certain verbs that he uses. Notice that those who depart from the faith, it says in verse 1, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, as he goes through speaking to Timothy, he says, for example, in verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Our devotion should change. But that word devotion, when we use the word devotion, I think of love and of sort of feelings, and that's part of it. But this word, if you look back into some of the other translations, you'll find it says, pay attention to, take heed of. These are truths that we should center our lives around. And he says, doesn't he, that It's going to take, in verse 10, he says, to this end we toil and strive. Devotion sort of seems to, that word conjures up maybe an enjoyable and easy way forward. But this devotion that he's talking about will take toil and strive. But we have our hope set on the living God. So how are we going to grow in godliness? We're going to grow, along with Timothy, by being devoted to these things, to Scripture, the reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And the injunction here is always that Timothy should be bringing these things to the church. But he also says, in verse 15, practice these things. You see, those ones who departed from the faith, it wasn't just an intellectual exercise. They didn't just think wrong things. Because of the thinking wrong things, they also did wrong things. And the shipwreck of their faith looks like, in chapter 6, we see that they were falling to the temptation of thinking that godliness was actually a route to gain. And they thought that they were going to get financial gain. And he says in chapter 6 and verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So their behavior had become not focused on Jesus, but focused on gain. And so he says to Timothy, practice these things. And he finishes by saying, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Now, I remember reading about a diet some time ago that was, I think it was researched by the University of Oxford. And basically it said, at least this was the instructions as I remember them, what you've got to do is every day you've got to stand on the scales. And every day you've got to do one of these, and there was about 20 things. You know, you've got to not have any dessert that day, or you've got to, you know, whatever it was. So in other words, you've got to keep a track of however you are, and you've got to do something. And in a sense, that's what Paul is saying here. He says to Timothy, watch yourself. Have a sober view of how you're doing, but also keep a careful watch on the teaching. Look at what you are being taught. Look at what God is saying. Because then, rather than making a shipwreck of your faith, look at the result. The result at the end of the chapter. For by it, well, persist in this. That's another word that talks about effort, isn't it? Persist, some of the versions say persevere. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So rather than making a shipwreck of their faith, this is the route to salvation. It's not that, of course, Timothy was going to convert anyone. That's God's work. But this was the route for God to work. Now, as we sort of come to the end, let's just think a little about what that means for us now. First of all, let's notice, and I'm sure you've noticed this as you've gone through this letter, that the calling on Timothy is a very high calling. It's one of having good doctrine, of not departing from the faith. It's one of putting difficult things in front of the church, sometimes negative things. No, that's not what you should be doing. Sometimes positive things. This is the way. It's about being devoted to those things, which will necessarily mean spending a lot of time in those things. So I have heard people say in the past, well, you hear it. It was on that program, Would I Lie to You? They had that lady vicar on there, whose name I don't know. And Lee Mack said to her something like, well, to be honest, the hours are pretty good for you, aren't they? You know, one day of work and 6 days off. Well, that's some people's perception of what a pastor does. But all those hours that will need to be spent reading the Bible, soaking it in, so that Timothy is able to know that he is being trained in the words of faith. So it's a high calling. But it's also an open letter. Right at the very end, the very last words of the letter say, "Grace be with you." And the "you" there is plural. So Paul was expecting the rest of the church to know these things. It's, you know, to overhear what he is saying to Timothy. And so for the wider fellowship, do these things apply? Or is this just for the pastor? Well, I think these things do apply, because each of us will have a zone where we have an impact, a zone where maybe we're the only people who'll be saying these things to somebody else, because they would never come into church. But we also need to hear these things so that the pastor does not feel that they are one man by themselves, but that they feel the support and encouragement of all those around them. Notice that last bit where he says to Timothy, "Watch yourself." He doesn't say, "Watch the others." He doesn't say, "Have a tick list to see if the pastor is doing okay." He says, "Watch yourself and watch the doctrine." Yes, a pastor must be accountable, but they must know that they are supported by the church. And of course, not actually said in this chapter, but our response as those who don't carry this huge responsibility is to pray. It's to pray, and I'm sure Paul's prayer for Timothy was that he would put these things, he would soak himself in the good doctrine, he would devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, which is basically preaching, and to teaching, and that he would practice those things. We sadly see so many people, so many Christian leaders falling from grace. There is much prayer that is needed. So as we come towards the end of 1 Timothy, we've got this injunction, this contrast. Don't depart from the faith, but instead be good servants of Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ who in this letter, 6 times I think, is referred to as the Lord, our Lord, or the Lord Jesus. We are good servants because Jesus is our master. That word Lord means master. And as such, he can command our obedience. But lovingly and graciously, he commands us and leads us as a friend and as our saviour. Let's aim to be good servants of such a gracious master. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, your word teaches us so many things, and we pray that you will help us to value it and to spend time in it. But Father, we pray that we will know that what your word teaches us, it teaches us not just to increase our knowledge, but so that it will have an impact on our living. So just as Timothy was to devote himself to the reading and to the exhortation and to the teaching, so he was also to practice putting those doctrines and that teaching into practice. And Father, we pray for Tom as he in very short time will come to lead this fellowship. We thank you for that appointment. We thank you for the prospect that brings. And we pray that you will be encouraging him and strengthening him and guiding him. And Father, that graciously you will speak to him too through your words. But we pray as your gathered people here that you will also speak to each of us. Give us listening hearts, soft hearts that want to hear what you would say through your appointed messenger, that your name might be glorified. And Father, that many people around this building will be reached for the good news, that news which is the faith, the wonderful news of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.